Speaking about Leon there, Mingo, how many of you ever saw Leon mad? Well, Stella, not you. I mean, you can. I asked Cena last night. I said, I don't think I ever saw your dad mad. I said, you ever seen him mad? She said, twice. She said, all the stupid stuff we did, but she only saw him mad. I didn't ask her what the two times were. You don't have to tell us what that is. But I said, you know, I'm sure that he got mad about things, but he didn't see it. He never saw that. He was a man about as steady as it could be. And that, so we're thinking about good things about Leon. Nothing else to think about, right? Y'all pray for me. I'm going to have a message that I had on my mind just thinking about him. It was going to have a lot to do about faithfulness for the funeral service. That's what I think about when I think about Leon. He was a faithful man. And so that's what y'all pray for that. I don't have that together, and I'll do that tomorrow. But today, John chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And just for being encouraged today, I pray that you speak to our hearts here. As we've said already, pour your spirit out, an awareness of yourself here among each one of us. And it's always our prayer, if there's someone here not saved yet, we pray for their salvation today. What a day. Today is the day of salvation, and what a day to be saved. Speak to hearts now, comfort hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message, I didn't think do a lot of spend a lot of time working on the title. I just put the way to freedom down there. Jesus, we see here, he's speaking to some Jews. It says then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. I thought that was kind of odd there. And then there was a discussion that took place after that. And he said, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples. That shows some results of believing in the salvation sense. And you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. And then it says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus goes down and says some things. I didn't read them all, but he went on and told them, and I'll say it here in a few minutes, that they had sought to kill him in verse 41. He said, you seek to kill me. He said, Abraham wouldn't have done that. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Abraham wouldn't have done that. So, you know, there's kind of a thought here. We might think about that, about believing. You know, believing in Jesus and committing to Jesus are two different things. Now, some commentators say, oh, well, there was two groups of people there. It doesn't say it. It doesn't say it in the Bible. He says, ye, those that believe on him. And then he said, they, he turned it right back around to they, that this is what they did. Now, I'm sure that everybody there wasn't lost, just like everybody there wasn't saved. But I think there's things we think about, we can believe on, or we can believe about Jesus and not commit to Jesus. I mean, Satan himself, the devil, believes that there's a Jesus, right? But he's not committed to him right there. We think about that. But Jesus was talking about this need of spiritual freedom. You know, I heard that all my life. Growing up, when I grew up, you know, I was, let's say in 65, I was 10. In 75, I was 20. So, you know, you can see where I grew up in that span. And, you know, the hippies was all say, yeah, free me, you know. We want to be free. We want to be free. We talk about that all the time, about being free. We understand that. And we think about being set free. You're thinking about being, they were probably thinking, I don't know, Jesus commented about being set free. They didn't even know that they needed to be set free. They didn't even know that they needed to be set free spiritually, and they could have used to have been set free physically, and they didn't even recognize that as well. So a few comments about that. I wanted to talk about that just a little bit, of what their need was, and show us a few things about our own heart and a few other things. The very first thing that we need to know, if we're going to be set free in the sense that Jesus speaks about, we have to know ourselves. You know who you lie to more than anybody else in the whole world? You lie to yourself. Huh? It's not that bad. Everything's going to be all right. Huh? You know, especially speaking about ourselves. But look what we see it right here. They said in verse 33, these people that he's talking to, they answered him and said, "We be of Abraham's seed and were never in bondage." Now, get this. They're talking about physical bondage. "We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Stood there and told a flat-out bold-faced, how blind can you get? Pretty blind. Well, what about the Assyrian captivity? What about the Babylonian captivity? What about the Egyptian captivity? What was Moses delivering you from? They knew Moses was a deliverer. What was he delivering you from if you weren't in physical captivity? We've never been, and that's what they were speaking about. Now, Jesus was thinking deeper than that, but this is what they were thinking about. Sit there and said, "We've never been in captivity." And that very moment, they were under the heel of the Roman Empire. They had some freedoms. It wasn't like flat-out chained-up slavery, but they were beholden to Rome for everything. They only had so much freedom. They couldn't. That very moment that they said we'd be in bondage to no man, they were underneath the bondage of Rome in a sense that Rome was in control. And so what does that tell us? It shows us how deceptive our own heart can be. I'm talking about these people weren't stupid. I mean, this flat out people that they thought that, man, we are not in bondage. So our heart, man, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. No man can know it. Our heart lies. We lie to our own self about that. And even when we get to the physical, the spiritual sense of being in bondage, it's hard to see it. It's hard to get people to see that. And so, you know, you think about the Pharisees, and they were probably some there with those people, or might have been around, or even a lot of those people. They went to the temple and they prayed, they offered sacrifices, but they still needed a spiritual freedom, salvation. They needed that. And so they, and a lot of times we, you know, we see our self-righteousness, or we don't see it. Really, I don't think we see it as self-righteousness. We don't see that. And that's why we don't think we need Jesus. And the hardest thing in the world is to get somebody to understand that they need Christ. What can you do? You know, you can show them a lot of things, but you got to get somebody to really grab a hold of that, hey, man, I need Jesus in my life. A lot of people think, man, I mean, I've asked people. Their life is a mess. What do you need? What do you want me to pray for you about? Nah, I don't need nothing. What do you want to pray about? I don't need nothing. And they got a million and one things going on in her life. Sherry, I told y'all about the lady Sherry and I talked to, asked her at the nursing home, can we pray for you about it? Nah. And then we got to talk conversation with her. Husband left her. She had to work two jobs because she couldn't make ends meet. 21-year-old son was addicted to drugs. He was on one another. And I said, and I looked at her, I said, you don't have nothing to pray about? She goes, yeah, well, maybe I do. Yeah, how come you didn't know that already? You're just telling yourself everything is going on all right. So we underestimate our spiritual condition. That's another thing that we do. The Bible tells us this, and this is what Jesus is really talking about, that sin is a slave master. So, you know, we can come enslaved. We got the sin nature. We deal with that. And apart from Christ, let me tell you something. Every single person, apart from Jesus Christ, is in the grip of sin of some kind. It's got you. It's controlling you. You know, we hear about and we know about and maybe even had about addictions. You know, the Bible talks about being addicted to things. We see things. But, I mean, there's a lot of addictions, right? I mean, people say, well, we get drug addicts. They get addicted to drugs. There's alcoholism. Man, there's an addiction to alcohol. You can be addicted to pornography, and millions of people are, and it isn't just men, ladies. It's not just men because there's stats out there on all that. You can be addicted to that. People get addicted to power, man. They're power hungry. Money, of course. Fame. Cell phone, man, you can get addicted to that blue light business, man, looking at the cell phone, Facebook. You can become addicted to it. You can't function without all these things. Think about this. Listen, we are prone, human nature-wise, to be addicts. We all love something more than we should. Not Christ, I mean, but we all love something more than we should. Some things are obvious, some things are not. It's not, you know, it's just the way it is. Ezekiel, we're looking at Ezekiel on Wednesday night. He told Israel that they had taken their idols into their hearts. They had taken false idols, and it got to the heart, you know, and then it was, they were having a problem with that. You know, sometimes people say, well, and this is apart from Christ. This doesn't happen with him, but apart from Christ, people say, well, man, I got addicted to this one thing, so now I'm going to go from that addiction to something else. And then you get addicted to something else. They get you off heroin. They get you on methadone. Well, guess what? Now you got to have that. Well, it's not as bad on your body. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. But that's what, you know, you just go from one addiction to another. You substitute one thing. Man, somebody say, man, I'm going to quit smoking. They end up getting addicted to eating. Because now you got an appetite. You start eating a lot of food. You can get addicted to food. You can be addicted to that. It's just a million things. It's all kind of things that are vying to control us. Somebody wrote this. What is an addiction? Somebody put it this way. An addiction is an illusory promise creating a world of escape that people are looking to escape. Now, that being said, listen, some people fall into addictions of all kinds of things because they're trying to escape something in life. They had a bad upbringing. Maybe it was abuse. Some past failure in their life that they know it was their own fault, but they can't get over the guilt or they can't get over the memory of that. And so they're some kind of trauma that was in there and they're trying to escape. But that's not always the reason. Huh? Listen, I've been involved in drugs in my life. I don't usually say a lot about that. Maybe I've thought about this over and over again. Oh, I got some testimony for you I could do. It's not nothing I'm proud of. When my kids were small, I didn't want to say anything about it. They got older now, and then, you know, we talked about it. I don't like to. The bad thing about testimony about sin is you don't want it to look like you're glorifying the sin. You know, I'm not glorifying the sin, but man, listen, I've done it all, seen it all, sold it all, smuggled it all. I've done all that. And, you know, you can't fool an old, I know when somebody's high on something, I see it. If I don't see it, I smell it. Or both, huh? Man, listen, there was a time in my life, every single day I smoked marijuana, every single day. I had to have it. And I wouldn't say I was an addict in the drug sense. I mean, everybody, you know, marijuana is more like cigarettes. Well, cigarettes are actually more physically addicting than marijuana, but marijuana is a mental thing. Can't have fun without it. I'm all bummed out. I'm going on, we're going to go to the cabin. Sherry's dad had a cabin. I'm going to go to the cabin, and I can't have fun if I don't have a bag of dope. Isn't that a sad place to get to in your life? But I'm all right. It's all right. It's not that God made marijuana, right? God made marijuana. It's okay. Man made booze. That guy told me that when he was a lot older than I was blown away. God made marijuana. Yeah, he made stuff out there that'll kill you too if you eat it. He made plants out there, huh? He made hemlock too, right? He made that too. Go ahead and get on that, right? So this is what we do. I've done all that stuff, man. All kind of drugs, man. There's a bunch. I give you a list, but we ain't got all day. And was I addicted to the drug itself? Like, where was I physically dependent? No. Mentally, yeah. But what was I looking for? My mom and dad raised me good. They didn't abuse me. I wasn't abused. I had a good home. Did I have rules and regulations like every child ought to have? Nothing wrong with that. But I lived in a brick house neighborhood. Everybody's parents raised them up good. Don't know elbows on the table. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. You know, all that stuff. Open the door for the ladies and all that. Somewhere along the way, I slipped off track a little bit. But, you know, I know those things. I didn't have a bad life. What was I doing? I just want to have fun. Huh? I just want to have fun. you know, just try to get some kind of high out of it. I remember first time I smoked marijuana, man, I'm just going down the road in my neighborhood. I had on a yellow sweatshirt with the sleeves cut off short. And this old guy, I can't say his name because he's still alive. this boy I knew, let me tell you something about this guy. His dad was a genius, worked for IBM. He was a literal genius. And he was just like him. His sister was too. Never took a book home, made straight A's. Anything, algebra, geometry, calculus, man. Guess what happened to this boy? We was all big surfers, man. He wanted to be a bigger surfer, so he went out to California. Went bigger waves, right? Got out there. He got into smuggling heroin into the United States. And I'm telling you, this guy is smart now. We're not talking about somebody stupid. This guy could do anything he wanted to do. He posed as an antique dealer, went to China, would ship antiques back, had heroin stashed in the legs of the chairs and all that. And he got arrested, got busted on that, he went to prison. The prison saw how smart he was. They brought him into the office to take care of the office because his brain, he was so smart, but he still got on, you know, he got this addiction thing. He's smart, but yet at the same time, not so smart, right? Had to serve time in prison, came out. Was he any different? Man, he pulled up in front of my house, man. He's sitting there, had a 9mm in his pocket, man. Hey, man, what are you doing? Come on down the house. He was ready, man. I mean, nothing changed for this guy. So, but he called me. I'm going down the road before this all happened. Back to that story. Got sidetracked. I'm in my yellow sweatshirt. He goes, hey, man, come up here. I went up there, and he wiped his hands on me, man. He'd been in there bagging up bags of pot, and he had it all. He got it all on my shirt. He goes, that's pot, man. He goes, you want to try it out? I said, yeah, I'll try it out. You know, why? Why? Because I had some abusive past? No. I just figured, hey, let's see what it's like. You know, what are we looking for? Euphoria. We want that euphoric feeling. We want to feel good. You know, so it's not because of a past. It's we're looking for pleasure. You know, you can get addicted to pleasure, right? You get addicted to pleasure, but it's all a lie, huh? You all lie. You got to have it over. You got to keep having. You got to have the drugs. You got to get the drugs. You got to spend money on dope. It doesn't matter if it's alcohol. You can do that. It can be anything. Anything that you fill in up that place, a euphoric feeling. You want this feeling. That's all it is. Have fun. And I can relate to that. None of those things, man. Doesn't matter what, you know, all the addictions, sex, affairs, people have affairs. What do they do that? Why do they do that? Why do you have an affair and mess up their whole family? They didn't want to have fun. Not because they had a bad family, background, abuse. No, that's not it. But what happens to you, man, that old conscience? The conscience keeps wearing you out. You can lie to yourself till you're blue in the face. You can lie and say everything's not that bad, and your conscience is saying, oh, yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. You can't get away from it. You cannot get away from your conscience. And you get guilt. And then what happens? You get guilt. Then you want to escape from guilt, and what do? Go to your addiction. Go back to that to get away from the guilt of everything. That's what people do that over and over and over again. And then we think, you know, when you get guilt, this is what we do. Man naturally wants to hide from guilt. Adam and Eve, you go back to the first parents. Adam and Eve, what happened? They sinned, what'd they do? God came in the cool of the evening, talked to Adam and Eve, what'd they do? They ran. They hid themselves, thought they could hide from God. And then what happened? They had made fig leaves. They saw that they were naked. So what did they try to do? They wanted to cover up their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together. They didn't know. I mean, they hadn't killed any animals. That had never happened. All these things. They sewed these big leaves together to try to cover up their sin, you know, their nakedness, because they're trying to hide their shame. That's what we do. That's how you can go back to addictions. I'm not preaching just on addictions. It's just part of this. But you try to hide your shame. Drown it in alcohol, drugs, affairs, anything. Pleasure, let's have fun. I'm not having fun, so I got to have fun. And so we do that. We try to hide from God. You know, you can hide in church. Now, this isn't true for everybody, but you know, there's people that like real big churches. You know why the reason they like real big churches? They can hide there. You can go in, nobody's going to expect a commitment from you. If you're not there, nobody hardly notices. Maybe a few people that sit close to you. Nobody really notices. Nobody has an expectation. You don't. Nobody's going to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, can you go up and work in the nursery? We don't have enough people up in the nursery. Could you go up there? It's all taken care of because they got a lot of people. You don't have to do anything. Man, you can just breeze in. You know, nobody knows anything about you. They don't know anything about you. Pass it around here in Buckhannon. You do something wrong, everybody going to know about it. Huh? It's going to be on Facebook, right? And then when you're addicted to that, you get it right away, right? So, yeah, but we can get in a crowd of people. And I'm not knocking big churches. Listen, man, God, you know, God does things. But I'm just saying some people like them because they can hide there without any form of commitment or expectation required. The root word, the root meaning of the word addiction means to surrender to the gods. Did you know that? That's the root word. Addiction comes from this root word that means to surrender to the gods. Now it's talking about the false gods. Huh? The false gods. Matter of fact, like I say, this message isn't about this, but I'm throwing this in, no extra charge. When you go back in the Old Testament, it talks about witchcraft and sorcery and drug abuse is tied together with the same words. It's all tied together, drug abuse, and the same thing. But what does it have to do, man? It's just trying to have a euphoric feeling or maybe escape or hide guilt or escape from something. And the last addiction is the addiction to self, our own self, where we put self number one above everybody, including God. And that's the one you battle the most. That's who I battle the most now. I don't have no problem with drugs. I quit that stuff years and years ago. I'm not tempted by that. But I look in the mirror every day and I see me and myself, and that's the addiction. That's the thing that I have to fight the most. Me is, you know, I heard something the other day. I think I shared it Wednesday night, but somebody said, you know, I'm running from me, but I can't get away. You know, you can't get away from me. Something to that effect. We can run from me and we can't get away. That's the last addiction. And so the crowd Jesus spoke to that day, they didn't believe that they needed to be set free because of who they were and what they were. That's what they said. Listen, well, you know, we're Abraham's seed. We don't need to be free. And a lot of people, that's what we think. Because of who I am, what I am, somehow maybe our background even might apply to that. So they couldn't see that they were self-righteous. So number one, you got to know yourself. The second thing, you got to know Satan. And I mean that by this. You got to know Satan, how he works. You got to understand the enemy, right? Jesus went down, verse 40 and 41, and this is what he said to him. He said, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And so he said, listen, man, he explained that you wanted to kill him. Why? Because he was doing good deeds. He was doing the right things. Here's the thing about Satan. Let me tell you about Satan. He's a liar. Satan's a liar. There's no truth in him. He's the father of all lies. He tells you and other, you don't need Jesus. That's what he tells you. That's one of the lies he tells. You don't need him. Everything's all right. It's not that bad. You don't need him. Don't listen to them people. They were rejecting the truth about themselves and the truth about Jesus. They were believing a lie rather than the truth. And the lie always comes from Satan. And we have to understand this. Everything that's opposed to God comes from Satan. Harold said this one time, and I never forgot about it. Sometimes, you know, even as Christians, particularly as Christians, we get negative thoughts about things. Man, we just get down in the dumps, depressed. We get negative thoughts. And Harold said this really helped me a lot. He said, no negative thoughts come from God. That doesn't mean like chastening. God's chastening, but that's really not a negative thought. You know, that's really a positive thing if it straightens out. But you know what I'm talking about. You get them, yeah, old brother so-and-so over there, sister so-and-so, man. All these negative things. We start thinking negatively about people. That didn't come from God. That comes from Satan because he's a liar. The devil's a liar. Had a discussion with somebody I know real well the other day about evolution. We got talking about things, and there's something called deism. Deism is where man tries to blend science into the Word of God. For instance, Yeah, God created the world, but he didn't do it in seven physical days. Or God created the world and we don't know how he did it, that, you know, he did it. It's like there's a thought like, okay, God created everything. He got the ball rolling and he just let everything take its course. That's called deism. It started around the 17th, 18th century. Wasn't always around, but it's not a true thing. And evolution really came from an atheist, a man, trying to prove, and it's a theory of evolution, folks. It's never been a proven fact. It's always been a theory, but the world has taken it as a truth because Satan's a liar. Okay, so the theory of it came from a man, an atheist, trying to explain creation apart from God. Man, if there's no God, man has to figure out how everything got here. And so then he goes, so then we get the theory of evolution, but there's always that missing link as to where did the time, space, matter come from? Where did that come from? And of course, God created that. So here's two lies that Satan tells us right here. To those Jews there, he's saying to them, you're right, you know, you're a righteous person. You go to church, you read the Bible, you sing the songs. See, he could tell that to us. You do those things. You're not a drunkard. You tithe. You keep the law. You know, you don't need to be set free from anything. You don't need Jesus, in other words. That's one lie that Satan can tell you. And that plays right into our own self-deception, by the way. The other lie is the opposite of that. You're never going to change. You're no good. Huh? You'll never get out of whatever it is you're in. You'll never get rid of your guilt. You're a failure. And you're unloved. That's the other lie. I've talked to a lot of people that said, you know what, I'm just too bad. I'm not, you know, and they think I'm not good enough to go to heaven. You're right, you're not. That's why you need Jesus. Huh? They're thinking about their goodness, and they realize it's pretty smart that they realize that they're not good enough. They've gotten half of it right. But they think you have to work your way into heaven. So this is a lie from Satan. Back to those negative thoughts that we talked about. Where'd it come from? Why would God sit there and tell you, hey, you're no good? I mean, we do have to see ourselves as a sinner. We do have to see ourselves lost and incapable of doing anything about it. But God's not going to beat you down, man. He's going to tell you in a loving way. But he's not saying you're no good and you'll never change and you're too bad to be saved and he's never going to tell you that he doesn't love you. You know, he's never going to do that. He's always going to tell you that he loves you. I mean, that's from God. Anything other than that is from Satan. So there's two lies. You know, you don't need, and this is why I always say, listen, people sit in churches and they've claimed that they're saved. And I used to think this backwards my own self, and here I was a preacher. They claim that they're saved and they're sitting in church, and then they hear a voice in their conscience or their heart saying, "Hey, you're not saved." Let me tell you something. God's not going to tell you you're not saved if you aren't saved. He's not going, or even if you are saved, you know, because that would make you get saved. See, God, or Satan wouldn't tell you that. I'm sorry. Satan wouldn't tell you you're not saved if you're lost. He's going to tell you everything's okay. Why? Because he don't want you to get saved. If you get any conviction about your salvation, yeah, I had it back. If you get any conviction about salvation, you're sitting in church and the word's being preached. That's not Satan. That's God. Because God wants you to be saved. So you got to watch who's talking to you. Who's speaking? Is it Satan or God? You think about that. And so, we've got to understand how Satan works. We got to know ourselves. We got to know Satan. Here's the last thing I'll give it to you real quick. You got to know God. You got to know God. We can't set ourselves free. Jesus got to enter our life, and we'll be set free. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's love. He's true. And then that's why Jesus said, listen, if I set you free, you're going to be free indeed. Huh? You're going to be free indeed. A few weeks back, I preached on Psalm 40 about being in the miry clay and how God said, David was speaking there and God reached down and set him up on a rock, you know, picture of Christ, solid foundation, all that. But think about this. When David was down in the miry clay, God didn't come along and say, here, man, I'm going to throw you a shovel. Go ahead and dig yourself out of there. He didn't do that. Or he didn't throw a rope down there and say, hey, here's a rope, you climb up. No, God got down in there with him and set him on the rock. That's not, you know, God doesn't operate that way either. You can't get yourself out. That's the problem. The Lord drew him up from the pit, and the Bible says set his feet on the solid rock. We can fall into the pit off on our own. How many of you know that? How many of you went to school to learn how to lie? You know, I need to go lying 101. I haven't been doing enough lying. How many of you went to school to learn how to steal something that didn't belong to you? It was natural, wasn't it? You can fall off a log, huh? Like falling off a log, they got the old saying, who teaches you how to fall off a log? Nobody. Might have to teach you how to stand on one, but they don't teach you how to fall off it. No, this is what happens. And so who taught us that? You know, we can fall into the pit, but the Lord's got to get us out. We make our own messes. He doesn't make a mess for us. So his presence, here's the thing. His presence is the key. So what happens to the Christian that falls into sin? Does Jesus run away, flee, leave us? Mm-mm. He's right there. He's right there. He's as present as he ever was. He's as present as he ever was. Temptation may come. Temptation came to Christ when he was in the wilderness. Temptation came. Think about it, man. Like, you know, when I was a kid, man, you had to work at sin. I mean, man, you really had to get, you had to get some stuff together to fall into sin. Huh? Today, it ain't but one click away on that mouse. Huh? You can get it 24/7. It's one click away. That's a temptation right there. It's a temptation. But what if Jesus was physically standing right here beside us? Who would just say, hey, I'm just going to go ahead and sin? Well, he is right there. Amen. He's still right there. He still sees. Right, he's still there all the time. He's there. His presence. Boy, what a difference the presence of Christ makes. It should make a difference. But what happens to us? What do we do? What do we do? This is what you psychologically have to do. You're getting ready to fall off into sin, particularly if you're saved. And you're getting ready, and you know your conscience is wearing you out. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You got to lie to yourself and say, it isn't that bad. Or you got to lie to yourself and say, well, maybe God's kind of like the false teachers or the false prophets and the idols. Maybe he's too busy and he won't see, right? Huh? God is, or we harp on, we'd like to hang on to that God is love thing. God is love and he's not going to, yeah, you know what? My parents love me too, but I got a whipping, huh? Every now and then, just a couple times. I know it's hard for y'all to believe. But just a couple times, I mean, I messed up, but, huh? Yeah, my parents love me, but I got the belt, you know, once or twice. I got a good one. See, I really didn't get that many spanking. I'll tell you why, because the ones I got was good enough to carry over for a long time, right? But my parents love me. God loves us, huh? We think, oh, God, you got to lie to yourself. But if he's standing right there, you wouldn't do it. If you had good parents, if my mom and dad was standing right there, I wouldn't have done a zillion things that I did because they'd have seen me. Well, God's right there. But we lose sight of that. You have to. You have to lie to yourself. And you think, oh, well, you know, like Adam and Eve, man, I'll hide and God won't see me. I'll put some fig leaves on everything. And that'll get the miracle of fig leaves. The miracle of fig leaves. I'll cover it up. So here's the thing. When we value his presence more than we do some of the temporary euphoria or whatever that we find along the way, then we'll start saying no. We'll start saying no to sin. When you value his presence, listen, run to Jesus. Don't run away from him. Don't run off like Adam and Eve and hide, man. He's coming looking for you. Run to him. Run to him. He knows that we get tempted. He knows that. He knows it, but he's there. You know that woman, remember that woman in the Bible? I'm almost done. I'll say this in closing. Remember that woman in the Bible that got caught in adultery? Well, I think two things. I think one, I think that was the best thing that ever happened to her. Well, the second best thing that ever happened to her, she got caught. The second best thing that ever happened to her was those men, not in the right attitude or for the right reason, they brought her to Jesus. Huh? They didn't even know it, man. They were servants of God. They didn't even realize it. They brought this woman to Jesus. And you know the story. They said, yeah, well, we caught this woman in adultery red-handed. How did they know? I always wondered how they knew. How do you get caught? But he stooped down and he wrote in the clay. I heard some people, I heard a preacher say this. We don't know this for sure, but he wrote down there and he said, you know what he wrote? See, the law said that if a woman and a man was taken in adultery, you know, you didn't have to go to a divorce court. You called the undertaker there because they put you to death. They put you to death. Well, they only brought the woman. Somebody said Jesus stooped down there and he wrote, where's the man? Where's the man? They didn't bring the man. Maybe the man was one of them standing there. But Jesus wrote down there in the sand, he said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And it said, beginning at the eldest, this is the guy that's lived longer and had more sins, to the youngest, the eldest to the least, walked away. Huh? I believe the eldest was a little wiser too. But he had the most sins, he walked away. But the woman, now think about this, here's the picture. That woman, Jesus talked to her and he said, woman, go and sin no more. He told her, sin no more. That's repentance. But she stood there with that. She was standing there in the presence of Jesus. But the other men that had sins, what did they do? They walked away from Jesus. They walked away from him. Here we are. Here we are. You can run to him. You can walk away. And listen, without him, you're addicted to something. You know, there's something, or word it this way, that sin's got you in the grip without him. Well, I don't know how I'm going to. You don't have to know. Jesus knows, man. Run to Jesus. Run to him. He'll set you free. Set you free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. He'll set you free from addiction. He'll set you free from everything spiritually, everything. If you just run to Jesus, man, that's what you need. Not walk to Jesus. I mean, run to Jesus. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, for salvation, for setting me free and others that you've set free over the years. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful that we can run to you, Lord, and we can lay our burdens at your feet, Lord. We can cry on your shoulder. Lord, we can ask you for comfort. We can ask you for peace. We can ask you for forgiveness. We know you love us, and we know you desire to give us all those things. You desire to give every one of those things to each and every person in the world if they just run to you, Lord. That's my prayer today. If there's somebody who needs to run to you, they'll run down here to this altar and call on your name. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.